Well, good morning, and it's great to be streaming to you again this morning. We've been gathered here, 20 of us, for the last half hour, and it's great that you could join with us a little bit earlier this morning. Normally, you join us at 9:30, but we've got a couple of housekeeping things just to share with you in terms of what's going on for the fellowship before we get into the message. And the big announcement really is that we've been sending out emails and asking you what service you would like to attend. When from July 12th, we are going to move to three services, and you'll be able to come in person to the fellowship here. We are running a service at 8:30 and at 10:30 and at 4:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And so when you get the email, or if you want to contact an elder, or you get the email, you just click on it and send through your preferred service time, and then we will begin to fellowship and see you again. It's a wonderful opportunity. God provides this opportunity for us to have three services, and they are pretty much going to be all the same, so there's nothing sort of different even in the afternoon, early evening service. They're all pretty much going to be the same, and so we really look forward to that. And to help you out, if you could just let us know what is your preferred time. In a few moments, I'm going to turn to God's word as we pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and then we're going to be led in song by Steve and Maddie, and then Pastor Ben will close in prayer. What you won't hear is at 10:30, excuse me, this morning, we'll be having another small service here after we have streamed. So let me just pray then as we come to, in a few moments, to return to Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles at home, and we're looking at Jesus teaching his followers how to pray when they ask him how to pray. And we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, or Jesus' prayer, which is often called the disciples' prayer because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And we're looking at only half a verse again this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12a. But let me pray before we do that just now. Let's do that. Now, gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time in your word this morning, and that we know that you speak through your word, that your word is mighty and powerful, and that you have a word for us today, that you know the joys, you know the struggles, you know what we've been through this week, you know where our minds and hearts are right this very moment, all those thoughts that we're having, and you know what's before us. And we thank you that in eternity past, you've predestined this word to be delivered this morning for our faith and our encouragement, and maybe even for our correction. So Father, soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, show us ourselves as we look at your word and where we need to repent or believe or act or trust or hope, and show us yourself, a mighty God at work, who loves us and is building his church and has called us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we welcome you, and we ask you to have your way this morning, that your kingdom would come and that your will be done. And we ask it all in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking a question. How appropriate is it then to be talking about sin in this current climate? With many millions in the world where they have been afflicted by a virus, and we have seen and heard in the recent days George Floyd's death in the US, on our own news here in Australia, a week or so ago, the tragic death of two small children at the hands of family members in two separate incidents. I ask you, how important is it to be talking about sin in this current climate? And I would answer my own question by saying it is extremely important, extremely important. People, I believe, are sick of sin. Now, they might not call it sin, but it is sin and the effects of sin that they are sick of. Sick of it. Sick of hurt. Sick of fear, sick of anger, sick of racism, sick of regimes that rob freedoms, sick of the loss of hope of a better future. They are sick of going around and around and around, not only in a culture where they feel at times oppressed, but in their own lives, going around and around and around, looking for answers on Facebook, to their friends, and all kinds of various places which seem to hold out some kind of hope, because we tend to gravitate to that which we know, to that which is familiar, to that which is easily accessible. But I believe people are sick of sin and sick of sin's consequences. And so as we come back to this text here in Matthew chapter 6, it is this very issue that Jesus addresses in the Lord's Prayer, or in the disciples' prayer. And last time we met, we looked at this request that Jesus says to ask for bread. Give us today our daily bread. Daily bread. God encourages us to ask daily for our needs. And he also asks, in the very next breath, in a sense, and forgive us our sins. The idea is here that we need sustenance, and God is concerned about our physical well-being and our daily provision that comes from him. But he is also, and equally important for him, is that we daily have our sins forgiven. Give us today our daily bread, and connecting that with forgive us our sins. As we forgive the sins of others. But this morning I want to take just the first part of those words of Jesus, and I need to tell you that in case you think I've missed the whole point of the verse. But I simply want to break it down and look at two main ideas here this morning from this first part of these words of Jesus. And that is the importance of Jesus' followers recognizing sin, and the importance of Jesus' followers confessing sin. In order to keep growing as Christians, we need the core truths of the Christian faith to master us again and again. The core truths of the Christian faith. And if there was ever a core truth in the Christian faith that needs to be returned to again and again as followers of Jesus, is this: that we need our sins to be forgiven. The forgiveness of sin. That's the whole basis of the Christian faith. The whole reason that Jesus came was to provide forgiveness for sin. You think about what Paul says. Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. See how important that is. And so as we come back to the words of Jesus, you'll remember that Jesus is speaking to his followers, his disciples. And I wonder, as I place myself back in, perhaps imagining for a moment that I was one of those disciples, I wonder what, and being Jewish and living up in that culture, I wonder what possibly the first reactions to Jesus' words here would have been. I wonder what I would have been thinking when I heard Jesus move very quickly from the request of daily bread in the same breath to the close link of needing my sins forgiven. I wonder how that would have made them feel. I also noticed the connection, and I wonder if they made the connection, that there is this precondition, if you like, that we have been forgiven, that God has forgiven us, and therefore we should forgive others in the same way God has forgiven us. That's what Jesus says. There is this precondition, this pre-understanding that I have been forgiven my sin from God, that God forgives sins. Now, there are a few other connections, and we can't know exactly what they felt and thought about at the time when they heard these words of Jesus, but it's a great question to ask, to put ourselves back in there, to ask what would they be thinking about. So how would the disciples have possibly heard these words of Jesus? Or could we say, when sin is mentioned or sinners are mentioned, what kinds of people or things would spring to their minds? Who were considered the sinners in Jesus' day? who needed to be forgiven? Let me ask that question. Well, it depends on who you're asking, but if you've had a general read of the New Testament, if we were to ask who were the sinners who needed to be forgiven, you might want to say, well, the Gentiles. We hear phrases of the Gentile sinners. You might think maybe the tax collector. The tax collector was a sinner. They were sinners. They kind of were employed by the officials of the day, the government of the day, and they were kind of like working for the enemy, so they would think, you know, so there's a slur on them. But like some people slur used car salesmen. Not that they work for the government or the tax department. You know, anyone who represents the government, down with them. You know, because they charge us too much and whatever. But who else would be considered sinners by some? Well, Herod. Herod. The Samaritans, they were certainly by the Jewish people because they were seen as half-caste, almost a racist slur because they weren't quite pure enough. And so we would, if we could, we'd avoid them. We'd go around that town and we'd, they're just lesser people than us. They would be considered sinners by some. So we could ask, well, how were sinners? Oh, let me add this. I was thinking women. Women were considered quite bad sinners too. They weren't to be trusted. The sick. They were often, the sick and the poor were often considered culturally sinners because that was happening to them because they weren't righteous. And they could almost make it sound very spiritual. Well, they've got themselves into that mess. God must be judging them. I mean, God is sovereign over all things. So they're certainly sinners. There's some of that thinking still lurks around in many cultures today. So how would they understand, whatever sinners came to mind, how would they understand that these sins would be forgiven? Because this is what Jesus is talking about. What kind of things would come to mind? How would sinners get forgiven generally? Well, you'd have to say through sacrifices at the temple. That's how sin was forgiven. It was confessed, and either by you personally or by the priests regularly and annually on behalf of corporate Israel, that's how they would get their sins forgiven, or at least temporarily at various times, and then through personal prayer and relationship with God. And we won't go into it, but this was not just something that they did once at night. It was the standard three prayers a day, and they were big occasions. There were prayer services, if you like, regular. In fact, I think for many of us, when we want to think about how often the Jewish nation prayed, I think one of the most visible connections that we can make is when we think of Islam. It might be a terrible connection to make, but many of us are shocked by the three times a day that we hear and the blasting out of Arabic language of the call to prayer in Islamic countries. But that is very much like what was the practice of the Jewish people in the days of Jesus. And we just don't see that, we don't feel that, but if you've ever visited an Islamic country, it is there all the time. And it grabs your attention and for everyone. And so what I'm saying is the Jewish culture and the people of Jesus' days would have been very familiar with personal prayer and supplication throughout the day in a very formal way. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he certainly understands that the disciples he was talking to needed to understand two things. They needed to recognize sin for what it was, and they needed to confess sin. So let's talk a few moments then about recognizing sin and what it is in the Christian life. Sin goes by a number of many names. In fact, Jesus has been talking about sin. If you'd been reading your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is quite comfortable talking about sin. And he's been talking about it a lot. Jesus calls sin by its name, and he's been, as anyone would who grew up in a Jewish context and who understood the Old Testament and the law and that which was given to Moses. And so Jesus has talked about sin in the Gospel of Matthew as anger. So he's naming it. It's not just sin, generic. Sin, anger. He talks about anger. He talks about lust as sin. and adultery is sin. So Jesus isn't just throwing the sin word out there. He's being very specific about what sin is and what sin looks like. He talks about people seeking revenge and using unjust scales and being unkind in that way, or hating your enemies is sin, or showing off as a Christian by praying loud prayers publicly, or trying to get your address, people to look at you, or the way that you're giving, or the way that you're fasting. And he talks about the sin around Christian good things that are good, but he's looking at the heart. So Jesus is very comfortable talking about sin. In fact, it was because Jesus talked about sin that he was crucified. Jesus was very good at telling stories. I mean, true stories, parables. And it was because of his parables that they understood that Jesus is talking about me, said the scribes and the Pharisees. And towards the end of the gospel, it's at that point when they realized they were talking about him, they decided to kill him. Because he was talking about their sin, about the landowner, and him sending he sends the son to get the profits of the land. And they finish up killing him and beating him up and killing him. And they realized they were talking about what Israel had done to all the prophets before. And so when God sends his son, they kill him also. Jesus talks a lot about sin. So what is sin? Well, you can define it in many ways. You can define particularly what is a sin, but sin is a violation of God's good and holy law. Sometimes sin is described in the Bible as missing the mark. That you're living and you're overshooting or undershooting, you're missing the mark. Sometimes sin is described as the absence of good. Sin is described as a failure towards loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's using something inappropriately in a way that it wasn't supposed to be designed for. There's many ways that we can describe sin, and maybe you can think of a couple while I'm speaking that I haven't mentioned. So it's not a narrow, narrow definition, sin. People often don't like talking about sin or even using that word. In fact, I have a good friend back in my home country who is a minister of the gospel, and I understand where he's coming from. One day he said to me, Tony, he said, I think we should, because I was using this little three-letter word, sin, and he said, Tony, I think we should stop using that word. I think he meant I should stop using that word. And I was just shocked. He said, because it's not helpful. It's not helpful, and it sounds like you're just, you know, saying horrible things about people. And I get it. I said, well, how about I stop using the word sin and getting a bit more specific and start talking about lust or adultery or greed or pride? Anyway, sometimes we don't want to talk about sin. But I want us to be comfortable. And I want you to understand this. I want us to be comfortable at one level about talking about sin. Because Jesus is very comfortable talking about sin. I don't want you to be comfortable in your sin, but I want you to be comfortable talking about sin. There is a great danger of not recognizing our own sin, which is at work within us. When we're not, as Christians, because I want to reiterate this in case I've skipped over it, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to the king who have come to ask him to pray. He is talking about their sin. He's not talking about us as professing followers of Jesus, talking about everybody else's sin. Now, I know we don't do that much. The focus here is Jesus is telling those who want to know how to have a relationship with God. And he's drawing attention that they need to recognize their sin. And when we don't recognize our sin freely and regularly, we can tend to blame others for our situation. We can become very tribal. We can become very self-serving. We can start making excuses for our behavior. We can start to think that we are God, that because we are loved by God and in his family, that everything we think about God in the Bible or about Christian living is the way that God thinks about it. And we can become very proud. And so confessing our sin is very, very important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By not recognizing our sin, it is like having a disease that we pretend is not there. But in the meantime, it's killing us. And worse than that, like the worst of diseases, its effects are spreading out from us to affect others by not recognizing that we have this disease. Well, that's only the first part. I meet people, and I know for myself and that sin is not always the subject we want to talk about. But let me say this. Amongst Christians, it is normal to talk about our sin. And in one way, it's a bigger deal for those who aren't following Jesus. They don't want to talk about sin often. But we of all people should be very comfortable talking about our sin. Very comfortable. And for the most part, I find that Christians who I gather with are quite comfortable talking about their sin. Now, I'm going to talk about next week, the following week, about when we're not comfortable about it, because that is also true. But generally speaking, we are quite comfortable to confess our sin. But it's also true that there people have said that they don't like feeling as Christians to talk about sin. And maybe it's because they're ashamed and various things, but I want to talk about very quickly three ways that people have said to me that they don't like talking about sin. But before I do that, let me just make some other general comments, and I hope they're kind of helpful. Is that it is true in some instances that some of us talk too much about sin. You know, the Christian, oh, you're a sinner, you're this, you're that. And they talk about it amongst believers, they talk about it, and they're known at work for just being a real prickly, awkward person, because all they do is talk about sin. And they don't talk about much else. But it is also true that some Christians don't talk about sin enough. They don't recognize sin enough. And I guess it's one of those things that we need to be open to the Spirit of God of what he's saying to us, to be talking about sin appropriately, because it's not the only thing on the agenda, but it is something very, very important for us to recognize and confess regularly. So let me give you three things, and these are true responses. I won't take long. I've heard people say three things about why they don't like talking about sin. Now, I'm talking about believers now. Okay, so the first one is this, and you may have heard it. Some have told me that it's not biblical. Now, you might find that kind of funny, but it's true, And this is, even in this church and in this community that I live in, there are Christians here in this, that we move and work with and fellowship with, who've said to me that it's not biblical for us to talk about our sin as Christians. There are institutions within Gympie where people have been teaching this. It's their private opinion, and it's come out. And you think, you might be sitting there thinking, I know where that comes from, but if you don't know where it comes from, this is where it comes from. But it's not biblical for Christians to talk about sin because by talking about sin, we're undermining what God has done in our life. Hallelujah. We're undermining the sacrifice and the righteousness that is ours. And doesn't God say that everything is new and we're being cleansed and we're sanctified and we're righteous and we're holy. Hallelujah. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. That often all goes with it. And that is true. But the argument to say that this is not biblical to confess our sin as believers is not to undermine what Christ has done, but it is to celebrate it. You get various versions of this. One of the other versions is that when Jesus is speaking here, Jesus is still under the old covenant because Jesus has not died and risen again. And so they would argue that this is covenantally, that they need to confess their sins daily because they are under the Mosaic law. But when you come to Christ, hallelujah, and you're born again and the Spirit dwells within you, it's completely different. But I would say, read the rest of the New Testament. Read. Paul is constantly, Galatians chapter 6, a man will reap what he sows, and so therefore repent and pray. You look at, why is he telling the churches to stop doing this, to turn to God, to turn to Christ, to put off the old nature, to put on the new nature? You go to the churches in Revelation. 6 out of 7 are told to, if they do not repent, I will come to you myself with a sword in my mouth. And I will judge you, even here on earth, before the great judgment, right? So God is calling his church. In fact, there is a strong argument that Paul is not interested in judging the world, but he's interested in Christians living for the glory of God. And he says, the world, I'm not talking about judging the world. I'm talking about you who profess faith in Jesus Christ. So, with all the grace that I can bring together to say it's not biblical, I think that's not true. It's not true for an iota. Second of all, some have said to me that talking about sin doesn't make me feel very good. In fact, I've even heard certain people say that I talk about sin too much. In fact, I've had some people who do not fellowship here anymore said, I'm not coming to your church anymore because I don't come to hear about sin and heavy stuff. I come here to feel good. Well, I'm hoping there are some good feelings in this place as well as some challenges, some comfort and encouragement as well as challenges. But I think the argument that talking about sin and confessing and recognizing my sin doesn't make me feel good, one, you're doing it wrong because we're casting our cares before him and it reminds us of his grace and forgiveness. And the other thing is, sin shouldn't make you feel good. If the Spirit of God's working in you at any time and convicting you of sin, that, my friend, is his mercy. That is his love. If he's not at work doing that, then you're not born again. That's how we get born again. It's the Spirit of God who brings us to himself and convicts us of our need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't only start doing that, he continues to work that powerful work of grace in your life from there on in. And that is an act of his mercy for you and for those around you and as a witness to his glory. Doesn't make me feel good? I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ is Lord of your life now. The third area that I've heard, which also disturbs me, but I feel I need to respond to, is some people have said, I don't need to. I can't think of anything I've done wrong this week or lately at all. They don't need to recognize or confess their sin because they're doing pretty good. Well, I think to myself, when I hear that, I think, you've got to get out more. You've got to get out more. I think to myself, is this person living under a rock, living at home alone? Are they not married? Do they not have children? Do they not have a job? Because if you're feeling like you're doing pretty good, go and hang out with some people and your sin will come to the surface. I know this. The more contact you have with people, the more temptations there are, the more stress, the more responsibility that falls upon you. And we don't always behave and speak and act with grace and patience. We don't always speak up boldly like we should. We don't always defend the way we should. And so I don't need to. You need to take a look at yourself. Well, the culture has affected the way that Christians think about sin. I think confession is not a popular practice in much of contemporary society because it brings with us this idea that, well, maybe you are now liable for confessing something, right? So if you don't confess anything, then you're not guilty and you're not liable. But unfortunately, the lack of confession isn't a result of the uplift in morality and godliness. I would say the lack of confession is actually a result of the opposite, that we're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And as men and women who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you that to confess, to recognize and confess sin is a mercy of God. In fact, I want to give you seven reasons very quickly about the value and why it is so good for us to recognize and confess our sin. So I'm going to give these to you reasonably quickly. Number one, Recognizing and confessing our sin highlights God's character. Recognizing and confessing our sin highlights God's character. It highlights his love. It highlights his justice. It highlights his mercy. It highlights the fact that he created us and he owns us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It highlights God's giving character, that he calls us to come and confess because he wants to give us mercy. He wants to give us love. He wants to give us assurance. And he gives us all of that through his son. Micah 7, when we're thinking about the character of God, Micah 7 verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will have compassion on us. He will tend our iniquities afoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Recognizing and confessing our sin highlights God's character, who God is. That he delivers, that he reveals, that he loves, that he's merciful, that he's just, that he judges sin. It highlights his character. We just want to go, Selah. Praise God that when I recognize and confess my sin, I see God more clearly, more alive, more needy, more wonderful. Secondly, recognizing and confessing our sin brings assurance of one's salvation and forgiveness when doubts arise. I want to read to you from the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and here is a promise, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. That's recognizing and confessing. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, that is recognizing and confessing, and he will exalt you. In humbling ourselves by recognizing and confessing, God will draw near to us. God will exalt us. This is a promise. This is assurance. Let me read to you again from Hebrews chapter 4. Since we then have such a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. To our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize us with our weaknesses. What do with our weaknesses? We take them to God through Jesus. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what we do with our sin. We confess our sin. And we will find help and mercy in that time of need. And that brings assurance to us. My remaining sin, your remaining sin, is a means that God uses to bring assurance to you of his character and of how much he loves you and forgives you when you face doubts. Thirdly, recognizing and confessing our sin puts our attention back on Jesus. Back on Jesus. One of the dangers that I see in Christianity, and something of I had to realign myself and keep doing this over and over again, is the centrality of Jesus in my life. Because there are so many things, being so many good moral things you can do, good moral causes, that we can start to think we're good people. and everyone else is bad and sinners. And in doing that, we take the focus of this, the supremacy of Christ and who Jesus is. And yet, by confessing and recognizing our sin daily, the attention on Jesus, we put the attention back on Jesus, because that's where our sins are forgiven, through Christ. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which you will know very well, but we need to hear it. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we set aside and throw off sin? Verse 2, by looking to Jesus. See the centrality of Jesus' sin, my sin, thrown off, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is talking about the victory of Jesus in conquering sin, being my Savior, and I am encouraged to throw off my sin and look to Jesus so that I might continue to run the race. Bringing, recognizing and confessing my sin and your sin puts our focus back on Jesus. Talk about core central truths of the Christian faith that we have to return to again and again. Fourthly, recognizing and confessing our sin explains to me why I am this way and why the world is this way. This, to me, is special. This is special because it relates to the issues of the heart. By recognizing and confessing my sin, I realize why I am the way I am. And I realize why the world is the way the world is. I want to take you to Romans chapter 7, and I want to read to you a few verses from here as Paul describes this. Paul in Romans 7 has been talking, let me just read it to you and then I'll explain. Chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin dwelling within me. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He's talking about a law, a spiritual law, like in many ways, like gravity is a law. It's consistent and it happens. He's talking about a spiritual law that is a work within me, and it's my sinful nature. But did you notice that? It's when he wants to do good that he does evil. You see that? It's not saying, when I want to do evil, I do evil. This is describing someone who really wants to do good, but finds himself practicing evil. Isn't that amazing? It explains why, when we really want to do good, that often and sometimes and many times, we actually do the opposite to what we want to do. Because it's a law. It's how it works. And so he goes on to say that, who will rescue me from this wretched man that I am? Praise be to God through Christ Jesus. It explains it. It explains if you that wrestling that you feel inside when you... I know, and this can apply for the believer and the unbeliever, that the follower, that you want to give up smoking, you want to give up looking at something you shouldn't be looking, you want to give up patterns of thinking or things, that responses that you give, or you see it in yourself and you begin to hate it and you try in your own strength and you just can't do it. And I go, praise be to God, because I know that I'm redeemed, I've been looking to Jesus, but I know why I am this way, and it is my sin and I need to confess it and trust in God. I don't need to go to a psychiatrist. I don't need to be better educated. I don't need to change my job. My problem is my heart. But God has given me a way to lay my cares and my heart and my struggles It is the foot of the cross, and trust him, and his grace is sufficient. What a relief. Young person, as you figure out and you grow up and as you go on, you'll realize that the world is messed up. And then you'll come to a point of maturity, don't take that too harshly, where you'll realize that you are messed up. And the high standards that you have, you cannot even keep. And friends, the great mercy here is he's talking about those who are in Christ. He's not talking about the unbeliever who's blind and who is a slave to sin. He's talking about those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. What hope do they have who don't have the Spirit of God at work? Which brings me to my next point. Recognizing and confessing sin has a sanctifying effect on us, which helps us extend grace to others. I just need to read a few verses here. This is based on what Paul says. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, "But God being rich," in verse 4, "God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He's saying that when we were dead and unable to recognize and follow Christ and confess Christ, Christ loved us and died for us. He loved us in that state. And so no one can boast. He goes on to use this in Titus, is talking about salvation as a gift received and a gift that has been entered. And he says these words to encourage the congregation, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities." That can be a bit hard at the moment for some people. "To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people." All people. "For," this is the reason he gives, "for we ourselves were once foolish." Now, he's not saying he's not foolish at times, but he says we were once in that state. We were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, verse 4, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us." He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy. There's his case for why we should be submissive and loving and every good work, and because we have received the mercy of God. And we should be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Recognizing and confessing our sin has a sanctifying effect on us, which helps us extend grace towards others. I have two more very quickly. Number 6, recognizing and confessing our sin moves us to tell others about Jesus and how they can be reconciled with their Creator. We find this with the disciples. They have their sins forgiven. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they go out all through the book of Acts preaching forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. You can have freedom. You can have life. You can know the God of all creation if you can recognize and confess your sin before him. They've been given a ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. He writes this, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." How? "By not counting their trespasses against them." And so they were given a ministry of reconciliation. Let me get to the 7th point because I need to wind up here. Recognizing and confessing our sin, finally, moves us to pray for the salvation of others so that they might have their sins forgiven. So it's not only declaring, but it's praying. Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, he prays as brothers, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for them," talking about Israel, "that they might be saved." Paul is praying for those because he wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be forgiven their sins for Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's a confession, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Our own regular daily recognition and confession of our sin gives us a desire to pray for those who yet not know Christ. It's the same reason that Paul in 1 Timothy tells us to pray for those in authority. It's the same reason why Paul says, may God not count it against them those who have left me because of the grace of God in his own life. Friends, I want to finish now by saying a couple of things. If you are in a family, if you're single or if you're a couple, and it comes to the evening, I want you to think about this as it comes to this evening. I want you to just take some time, rather than just rushing into your prayer, I want you to think about the sins that you wrestle with. I want you to ask God to bring those things to the surface. And I want you to pray and ask God to help you to see your sin and help you to confess your sin. How to take that thought captive and to pray it through. This is good. It has so many good things, good effects. I think of when I pray with my children, I think if we as mums and dads now, I'm speaking to mums and dads, if we sit down with our children and we ask them, you know, what's the best part of your day? What do you want to thank God for? Okay, that's great. What about the things that you feel a bit ashamed about? What are the things that you've said to your brother or your sister? Or what about those horrible feelings that you've had? Do you want to confess them before God? And as we lead our own confession as mums and dads, we are modeling for our children so they don't grow up self-righteous, who judge the world in a way that God has not. Because remember, this is the age of grace, that God is saving us and redeeming us. So rather than raising up self-righteous little people, kids who think they're Christians, we're raising up humble, dependent, freely confessing sin, children of their sin, and we're also raising up children who would pray for others. Because the world is feeling the effects of sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. And we've been given a message and a Savior, and we've been given so much grace and so much love. And by this, the world will know that we are his disciples. So God help us. God help us to come recognize our sin and confess it freely, that we might see his kingdom come and his will be done. Well, we're going to finish there. Let me pray. And I'm going to invite Steve to come and lead us in two songs, and then Ben's going to offer a short prayer, and then we'll be finished this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would not let this word fall to the ground, that you'd drive it into our hearts. Father, we haven't even talked about specific sins in our life because, Father, by your Spirit, you've made that aware to your people. We just pray, God, that we would be more transparent and open before you. We thank you that you convict us of our sin so that we might bring it to the foot of the cross. We thank you for your words, drive them into our heart, and may we find joy and freely confess that you are a God who loves and forgives, and that we are a people who need your constant forgiveness, and we thank you for it through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Over to you, Steve. Thank you for that.